Guest speaker, Brother Rainey Webb.
If you would, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10 is where we're going to be focusing on and where the subject of the lesson is going to come from. And certainly, maybe you hear me mention that and talk about flipping to Revelation, and maybe there's that brief moment of hesitation, or maybe you think, well, what are we going to discuss now going to Revelation? Certainly for a lot of us, there can be some hesitation or things of that nature when it comes to looking at Revelation, just because of some of the things we see there or read there can be complicated or hard to understand at times. And one of the reasons for that is when we look at Revelation, we see some incredible imagery. John paints this incredible picture describing what it is that he's seeing through this revelation or this message that he's received from God. And certainly because of that unique or incredible imagery, it can be hard for us to grasp what's being said, or hard for us to understand what's being said, because we'll get so wrapped up in all these different images and what each one means that at times we fail to miss really a very simple, practical message that we can find throughout the book of Revelation. And specifically, that's the case in Revelation chapter 10. We'll focus on around verses 8 through 11, where we see this image of John being told to devour this book. And certainly I want us to take the time to look at the image of this book, understand what it is that it's talking about, but also look at it and see how can this, from a very practical standpoint, how can this benefit us in our Christianity and help us continue to grow as Christians? And so with that in mind, let's look at Revelation chapter 10. First, starting in verse 8, it says, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, Give me the little book. And he said to me, Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." And so when we read this, we get a description of this book, as far as this book that John is being told to devour. And first of all, we're able to see what this book is when we read verse 11, how he's then going to have to continue to prophesy. And we can understand, well, this book that John devoured is that continued prophecy, what we would see going from chapter 11 onward, that continued prophecy and message that John would deliver and would write about in this book of Revelation. And what's interesting is we see two descriptions given about this book. And it's fascinating to look at and see what these descriptions are on this book. First of all, we see the book being described as sweet as honey in the mouth. When he devoured it, when he first ate it, this book was described as being sweet as honey. And certainly we understand that idea. You picture maybe some of your favorite foods. Halloween was just last week, and so a lot of kids had all this candy that they got to eat. And certainly there's a great sweetness there from that. We can all picture that and understand the sweetness that is being talked about. But what's interesting is as we read on, we see another description given about this book. It's not just described as being sweet when he eats it, but it's also described as being bitter in his stomach. Something that in his stomach, it kind of made him sick or made him feel uncomfortable, that sort of thing. And again, we can understand that as well, picturing something that maybe doesn't sit well in our stomachs or kind of makes us ill. That's also what's being described about this book. And so certainly we read that and we might think, what's going on with this drastic change? How can we see this book being described as being sweet, but also being bitter? And that's really what I want us to focus on, is this idea of the sweetness and the bitterness of this book. First of all, again, understanding that this book being an example of a message from God, and put that in our own context, this entire Bible being a message from God, we understand that whenever we truly accept God's Word and you know, follow it and be and are obedient to it, we understand the sweetness that is there and that is found in God's Word. Certainly, God's Word truly is sweet, truly is wonderful for us to study and for us to devour and to really take in. And so, again, like I said, when we first take in that message, it's sweet to us. However, then whenever we go to spread that message, there are some challenges that we face. There are struggles that we face as Christians, and this will create certainly a bitterness in our stomach, as we see in this description as well. And so let's really keep that in mind, this idea of that sweetness and bitterness, because with that understanding of the sweetness, you know, that positive nature of God's Word, but also the bitterness that comes with it as well, one thing we'll see is that there are other examples in Scripture that describe this sweetness and this bitterness that can really help us understand what it means whenever we devour God's Word and we're faced with both the sweetness of God's Word, but also the bitterness as well. And so with that in mind, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Or first of all, we'll look at Ezekiel chapter 3. And here when we look at Ezekiel, we see another man who is this prophet out there to serve God. That was his objective, his goal, to preach God's Word, to serve as a prophet for God to the kingdom of Israel back during the Old Testament. You know, that was his objective and his goal. And certainly we see early on in Ezekiel, similar to what we read there in John, Ezekiel receiving that Word. And so with that in mind, let's read Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness." And so here, also verse 4, I want to read it. It says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them." And so again, we see the purpose of this message that Ezekiel devoured. He was to take it and bring it to the nation of Israel, to preach that message to the nation of Israel so that they can understand that message that was coming from God, that Ezekiel had the task of preaching to them. And again, when we see that initial description of that scroll that Ezekiel devoured, we see it described as being sweet. You know, here he is receiving God's Word. And again, we can understand that, picture that in our minds and understand that, yes, God's Word truly is sweet. You know, many of us, we might take our minds back to that moment when we first accepted the gospel, when we were first baptized for the remission of our sins. And truly, it was a wonderful moment when that happened. You know, it was probably one of the most exciting moments I know in my life. You know, that relief, that freeing feeling that I had, knowing that I have that salvation that was promised in Scripture. You know, I've devoured God's Word, I obeyed God's Word, and I mean, it was just a wonderful feeling. I'm sure a lot of you, when you go back to your baptisms, you felt that same way, or whenever you truly devoured, accepted God's Word, you had that wonderful feeling that comes from truly accepting God's Word. However, there's more to this that I want us to look at whenever we read Ezekiel, because there were some things that Ezekiel was going to have to deal with. First of all, going to Ezekiel chapter 2, let's read verse 10. It says in verse 10, "Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe." So here we get to see that scroll right before Ezekiel devoured it, the content of that message that Ezekiel was receiving. And what we see there was this description of lamentation, mourning, and woe. You know, certainly this isn't a very uplifting thing that we read about. This message was a very negative message that Ezekiel was tasked with preaching. Because when we look at the nation of Israel at this time, we see a nation that had just completely fallen away from God's will. The people of Israel had turned their back to God, and they focused more on their false gods or false gods of other nations, or, you know, they've thrown in with the kings and the kingdoms of other nations for support or for protection instead of trusting in the one true God. I mean, the people at this point had just completely turned away. And so Ezekiel, a part of his objective, his task is to inform the people, if you continue to go down this path, if you continue to live this lifestyle separated from God, then you're going to be destroyed. There's going to be a removal of you. You're going to be wiped out because of what you've done in turning away from God. There's a punishment waiting for you if you don't turn back to God. And so certainly we can understand the bitterness of that message, you know, having to tell people, if you don't follow God's will, then you're lost. But there might be this moment thinking, well, but the positive of it is it gives them a chance to turn back to God. And certainly it does give them that opportunity. However, another area for us to read is what God tells Ezekiel their response would be. In verse 7 of chapter 3, let's read that. It says, "But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." And so certainly this message was given for Ezekiel to bring to the people so that they would have that opportunity to repent. But God warns Ezekiel and lets him know that they're not going to listen to you. And the reason being, he says, because they've not listened to me. You know, they've had the message of God. They've had the old law, the Old Testament writings, the law of Moses for them to look at. Not only that, but they've seen examples in their lives of God looking out for them and taking care of them. And yet, even with all of that, the people of Israel had still turned their back to God. And so God warns Ezekiel, they're not going to heed that message. And sure enough, a person could read throughout the book of Ezekiel and see that that was the case. You know, and also look back at the history of Israel and understand they went through that captivity that they were told they would go through. You know, they did not heed that message that Ezekiel had. And so Ezekiel spent a lifetime of suffering and struggling to preach this message that the people ultimately did not accept. And so certainly we could see this bitterness that this would create in Ezekiel, that even though he's there bringing a message from God, preaching this message from God, the people rejected it. And again, this is something that we face in our lifetime as well. Whenever we try and bring the message of God to other people, you know, we face a similar rejection. And certainly that can create a strong bitterness, as we see with Ezekiel. One more prophet that I want us to keep in mind on this same mindset or had to deal with a similar issue would be Jeremiah. And so if you would, open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 15. And again, we see another example here of a prophet, someone who was very faithful, very obedient to God's will, and who spent his life preaching the gospel to the nation of Israel. And first of all, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. It says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name." And so here, you know, Jeremiah is writing and he's saying, you know, "I devoured your words, God. I took in your words. I devoured them. You know, I made them a part of my life." And as he says, it was a joy to his heart. Again, we see that word being described as being sweet, being something pleasant. You know, Jeremiah truly enjoyed having God's word and accepting God's word. Because again, just as we understand, Jeremiah understood that that is the only message that saves, that provides hope. And so certainly this is where that great joy came for Jeremiah. But now if you just read that passage, you would think, well, this is a very positive, uplifting thing that Jeremiah is writing. But whenever we consider it in context, we see that that's not the case. One thing that Jeremiah is known for, he's known as oftentimes as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah throughout, in several places in the Bible, we see lamentations written by Jeremiah, writing of the suffering and the struggles that he's going through. And here we see another example of that whenever we read more in what's being written here. Now let's go to verse 18. Because here in verse 16 we see, you know, the joy that was found in God's word and him living a faithful life following his word. But in verse 18 he says, "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail?" And so here we see Jeremiah struggling with a very similar thing that Ezekiel did. This idea that here he is with this message, bringing it to the people, and yet they rejected it. You know, he was persecuted for that message that he brought. And we can see that in the life of Jeremiah, the sufferings, the imprisonment, the things that he went through because the people didn't like the message that he brought to them, even though it was a message from God. Now, Jeremiah had to deal with a lot of suffering, a lot of struggles, and certainly we could see the bitterness that this would create and the pain that this would create. However, I don't want this to be looked at as a negative lesson, you know, because there is an overall positive theme here. But it'd be very easy to see that whenever you think about the bitterness. But this is one thing I love about this passage reading here in Jeremiah, is because God answers Jeremiah here. God responds to Jeremiah's lamenting and his crying out. We read, whenever we now look at verse 19 through 21, we see God's response to Jeremiah's cries in this same chapter. He says in Jeremiah 15, verse 19 and following, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible." So we read there that God promising Jeremiah, and by the way, it's a promise that he gives us as well, saying, you're not alone in this. Telling Jeremiah, I'm looking out for you, I'm protecting you, and I'm helping you through this. And yes, Jeremiah, he suffered greatly, dealt with a lot of persecution, but at no point did God leave him. At no point was he alone during this struggle. And we have that same promise as well. God is looking out for us and taking care of us, especially spiritually. We know that if we remain faithful, if we continue to strive toward that goal and continue to live a faithful life, though we'll face challenges, though we'll face struggles, persecutions, and difficulties, we're told that God is looking out for us, that He's with us. And so certainly there's a great comfort there, and a great comfort for Jeremiah, as we see here. And so with that in mind, let's consider those two ideas that we've looked at whenever we look at these passages. First of all, we see that God's Word is sweet. You know, as we've discussed, as we've looked at, that whenever we truly devour God's Word, it is sweet to the taste. It's very pleasant to us. You know, the message there is truly a wonderful message. We understand that in that message, it's the only place we can find that peace which surpasses all understanding, as we read about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. That answer to that peace is found in God's Word. And we understand that's the only place we can find that peace. You look out in the world, so many people turning to different things to find that peace, to find that happiness, and it's not there. You know, they fail to find it. The only true source of peace and joy and happiness that we have is in God's Word. You know, that's where we find what it is that we need to do to be saved, and understanding that when we have that salvation, the joy that comes with that. I mean, that's truly a sweet thing and a wonderful thing to think about. And along with that, we also understand that it's God's Word that provides us with what makes us whole. We understand what makes us whole whenever we study God's Word. And for instance, we think about the example of Solomon. Here was a man who had everything in this life. You name it, he had it. All the money that he could have, you know, anything that could be done on this earth, Solomon did it. He lived that life. You know, where if it could be done, he did it. However, what was his conclusion? What did he say about all those things that he did? It was vanity. You know, all of those things that I did, all of those things out in this world that I looked to do to be happy, to find that pleasure, that joy, he said all of it was in vain. You know, it was worthless. It served no purpose. He realized that there was no true joy found in that, because he ultimately realized when you view things from an earthly perspective, the only conclusion that you gain is when it comes your time, you die and you're no more. But then he viewed things from a heavenly perspective. He viewed things from a spiritual perspective. And he understood, as he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He realized that fearing God, obeying God's will, and keeping those commandments that were given from God, you know, that's ultimately what completes us. As I said earlier, it's the whole duty of man. Or another way of looking at that is it's the whole of man. You know, God, His message, His word, following God is ultimately the only thing that truly completes us. You know, without God, then ultimately there's an emptiness there. And so certainly when we keep that in mind, we understand truly the sweetness that comes from God's word. There's just no joy to be found in anything other than God's word. But we still have to keep in mind that other side as well, that bitterness. Because while we can see that joy, we can see that wonder that comes from God's word, there are many people out in the world that fail to see that. You know, they fail to see that joy. And therefore, they don't treat God's word with the reverence or respect that it deserves. And along those same lines, they don't treat God's people that way either. Many of you have probably at some point in your life faced some form of persecution or another, you know, where people disrespecting or poorly treating you because of your faith. You know, maybe you've dealt with this in your life before, doing a door knocking campaign or visiting people looking to spread that message, and you get that door slammed in your face. You know, certainly that's bitter. That's a difficult thing to deal with. Or probably one of the most painful things a person could go through is studying with someone, showing them that message, and them say, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." I mean, that, when we think about that, that's truly bitter to see those individuals that we know, that we care about, that we love, ultimately not accepting God's word. And that can create a great bitterness in our hearts. But again, the other side of that as well, that persecution. You know, we're not promised an easy life if we're faithful Christians. Quite the opposite. You know, we're told we're going to face persecution. You know, we look at these individuals that we've looked at today in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the persecution that they suffered. We also understand when we look at the life of Jesus, now we know that it was His plan to go to the cross and to die for our sins. What ultimately got Him there were the people's rejection of that message that He preached. And so even Jesus had to deal with that persecution. And certainly that can create a great bitterness. And that's also one of the main themes we see in Revelation, are the persecution that the churches were facing during that time. I mean, we just see all throughout the Bible and even throughout our lives, those who oppose God, you know, they will persecute us. They will cause struggles in our lives. And so while His word is sweet, certainly the results of following God's word and spreading that message can create a bitterness. But again, we have to keep in mind, in overall context, the positive message that's here. Because yes, God's word is truly sweet. That's where we find that happiness. And yes, there's also that bitterness as well of people rejecting God's word and refusing to accept that message whenever you bring that message to them. But we have to keep in mind that overall promise that we're given. Again, keeping in mind of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told, "Remain faithful until death and you'll receive that crown of life." We understand that even when we're faced with some of the toughest challenges, some great bitterness, great struggles, we're told if you can remain faithful, if you can continue that fight, no matter what it is that you may face, then you have that eternal life promised to you. And that's truly the greatest message of joy, and that, you know, a truly a sweet message that we can take that far outweighs any bitterness that we may suffer, is understanding that if we remain faithful, we have that eternal life, that crown of life. And so when we're faced with the bitterness of this world, we're faced with the challenges, the struggles that may test our faith or make it difficult, let's turn to God's word and truly devour the sweetness that is in God's word and find that ultimate joy therein. If you're here this morning and you've yet to obey the gospel, you know what it takes. You've heard God's word. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that message. You're ready to repent of your sins. Push those sins aside and focus on God. and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, as it tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, or Mark 16:16, if you're ready to make that commitment, then you can do so this morning. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Truly devour that sweetness of God's Word and experience that sweetness and understanding that you have eternal life when you're baptized for the remission of your sins. Obviously understanding that with remaining faithful until death. But maybe you're here and you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, but the bitterness of the world's gotten to you. The persecution, the struggles, whatever it may be, and it's caused you to not live that faithful life. We can pray for you today as well. We can help you with whatever struggle you may have, just whatever your need may be, let it be made known as